Tonight, if you would please open your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. I've been thinking and praying about what message I could bring tonight to be a blessing to you all. I figure that, let's talk about the Great Commission. Let's talk about what God has called us to do. So what I would like to talk to you tonight is the four ingredients for somebody to get saved. The four ingredients for someone to get saved. And here in Acts chapter 8, we find those four ingredients. And it starts off here in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. And it says, "Then the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." The angel of the Lord said to Philip, "I want you to go down into the desert." Most people don't like going to the desert. They don't like to go where they're uncomfortable. They don't like to do the things that take them out of the place where they have convenience. But I thank the Lord for obedient Christians. Because in verse 27 it says, "And he rose and went." There's another story in the Bible about the word of the Lord coming unto one of his servants. We find that in the book of Jonah. And he said, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." And the Bible says, "And he arose and fled." Rising up is not a sign of obedience. Lots of people get up for lots of reasons. People get up in the morning to go to work, to earn money, to pay their rent, to pay for their cars. The Bible says here that Philip arose and obeyed. He arose and went. And it says, "And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet." And we find here in verses 28 and 29, or in verses 27 and 28, the very first ingredient that is required for someone to get saved. And you find that here with the Ethiopian eunuch. Because the very first ingredient that is required for someone to get saved is it takes a sinner. Jesus himself said he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to find the sinners, those who had strayed away from God, those who had fallen due to the sin that is so prevalent in this world. But we find in this story that the sinner that we find is a man of great character. And as we study this, we see that this man had certain characteristics and qualities that the world would hold up and say, these are the things that we should encourage in young people. The very first thing it tells us is that, first of all, that he was an eunuch. And to avoid going into all of the details that that means, this was a moral man who didn't run around chasing women. If he had a wife, he was very faithful to her. But we find here that he was a moral man. The very next thing it says, that he was a man of great authority. He had position, he had power, he had influence in the community. He was the kind of person people would come to whenever they wanted to get something done. And it says that not only was he a man of great authority, but he worked for Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. He worked for the highest levels of government. He worked for the highest authority in the land at the time. And it says that she had put him in charge of all her treasure. Now that says to me that this is a man of great integrity. A very honest man. At the very least, he's convinced the queen that he's honest. Because she put him in charge of all her treasure. So here he is, he's moral. He's a man of authority, of influence. He's a man of integrity. And then it says here, continues on, that he'd come to Jerusalem for to worship. And it says that this was a very religious man. This was a man who not only was religious, but he knew where to go to worship. He didn't go to worship some pagan god. He came to Jerusalem. He came to the temple. He came to the seat of Jehovah himself to worship. A very religious man. And then it says that after he had worshipped, that he was returning, sitting down in his chariot. And that says to me that this was a man of great wealth. Because the chariots of that day were driven standing up. Which says to me that this man had a chauffeur. And then if you weren't quite sure that he was rich, it says that he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And, well, that tells me that this was a man who was very educated. Because, first of all, he was reading. The ability to read, the literacy rate amongst people was not as great as it is nowadays. And even more so, he was reading a foreign language. This was an Ethiopian man reading the Hebrew text. A man of great learning. A very studied man. And then it says that he was taking it back with him, which means most likely he bought it while he was there. And they say, those who have studied this, that to buy a copy of the prophet Isaiah, to buy just one copy of the roll was the equivalent of 1 year's salary. Now could you imagine saving up all of your money, not paying any rent, not paying any food bills, not paying for any gas, and after a year of saving up all your money, you could finally buy a copy of the Bible. That was the situation they lived in. But this was a man who was moral. This was a man of influence, a man of integrity, an educated man, a religious man. But the Bible says that he was still a sinner on his way to hell. Because the angel of the Lord appeared unto Philip, saying, go down and talk to him. Because you find here in verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And we see that Philip ran thither to him. Once again, Philip obedient to the call. But the very first ingredient is that it takes a sinner to get saved. And if you look around, there's no lack of sinners in this day and age. If you'll go with me down here to the gas station at the corner, I'll show you a few. If you give me just a few minutes here in church, I might could point out a couple of them to you. Sinners are all over. And there's no lack of sinners in need of repentance. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now that word all means everyone. Without exception, we have all sinned. But then it says, in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And this, we find that the second ingredient required for someone to be saved is the Spirit of God. You got to have the Holy Spirit for someone to get under conviction. See, that's God's job to bring conviction of sin. God said to us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't say, go ye into all the world and convince them that they need to get saved. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Tell them all the message of the good news of salvation. Tell everybody alive. Tell every person what Christ did on the cross. And then Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. See, that's God's job. One of the saddest things we can ever do is to try and do God's job with human strength. When we get out there and we try and do what corresponds to God with our own human flesh. When we get out there and we start trying to tell people and we start trying to do what only the Holy Spirit of God can do, well, we find that we can't. And all our labor is in vain. And we find that we drive ourselves to absolute raggedness and tiredness. We exhaust ourselves trying to do God's work with our human strength. takes the Holy Spirit. I praise the Lord that there's no lack of Holy Spirit in the world. The Bible says in Zechariah 4:6, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." And it says in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." In 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." God is looking to stir the heart of every man to repentance. But we only have two ingredients just thus far. And then we find in verse 30, it says, "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" We find that he was reading the Word of God. In order for someone to be saved, the third ingredient is it requires the Word of God to be present. The Bible says that this is the seed that we sow in the hearts of man. The Bible says that the sower went forth to sow. It's just supposed and assumed that he was sowing seed. I can't tell you how many times I've seen people go out and they're sowing out their personal arguments and their personal reasonings and their personal logic. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Outside of the Word of God, there is no faith. Our words do not produce faith. Our arguments, our anecdotes, our logic is not what produces faith. The Bible says it is the Word of God that produces faith in the hearts of men. And that is what is required for someone to be saved. And I got to tell you, right now, there is no lack of the Word of God in today's world. And I am so grateful for the spiritual ancestors who gave their lives, who shed their blood, who sacrificed all that they had so that you and I could have a copy of God's Word in our hand tonight. They gave everything they had to translate this book into our language. They gave everything they had so we could have this in our hands. They fought against tyranny so that we could have religious liberty to study this book. And this book has been published around the world time and time again. But now, you go anywhere just about, you can find the Scriptures. Many times I'll be in a place and I'll find somebody's already left a gospel tract behind that has the verses of the Word of God inside. As I travel, I've heard on different radio stations people preaching the Word of God. If you ever go into Walmart and look through their book section, you'll find that they've got Bibles there too. Good Bibles. I was traveling down the Highway 40 going out towards California. We stopped at a truck stop. We went inside and they had a Bible sitting there on their bookshelf for sale. The Word of God is everywhere. There's no lack of the Word of God. So we find that as we study this lesson, we're seeing the four ingredients that are required for someone to be saved. The first is it takes a sinner, but we know there's sinners everywhere. The second thing that we know is that it requires the Holy Spirit to be present. Well, the Holy Spirit does not change, and the same God who wrote the words, that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, is alive and living today and working today and wants to save men. We know it requires the Word of God, because only by the Word of God comes faith to believe. But there's a fourth ingredient. Very sadly, there is a great lack of this fourth ingredient. Because the verse finishes in verse 30, that Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, verse 31, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the Bible tells us the scripture that he was reading was the prophecy of the Lamb that would be slain for the sin of the world. But he couldn't understand it. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 10, there's a verse that everybody knows. Most of us memorized in Sunday school as we were growing up. But in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what a blessed promise that is to us. That if we should call on the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. If we turn to God, He will rescue us from our sin. But very few take the time to look at what the very next verse has to say. Because it says, How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Because that fourth ingredient, my brothers and my sisters, is you and I. It is a willing servant, obedient to the voice of God, to go out and be a soul winner. The fourth ingredient is us. And I am very saddened to tell you that in the world today there is a great need for more soul winners. The Bible says in Proverbs that he that winneth souls is wise. Unfortunately, in our churches today, we find that there are very few wise men left. We find that there's a great lack of people willing to obey the voice of God. As the angel said, Arise and go. Very few are willing to rise and go because they say, that's uncomfortable for me. I don't like where God's taken me. I don't like what God's doing. I think that maybe He's wrong. You know, the disciples thought that too. If you look at the story of Lazarus, Jesus said, Let us go to Judea once again. And they said, Master, the Jews have late sought to stone thee. Are you sure you want to go back there? And they said to him, Are you sure you want to go back to where they almost killed you the last time we went? You know it's dangerous, God, to go back to that place you told us to go to. And Jesus said to them, Oh, I know. But this is where we need to be. For the glory of God, that's where we need to be. If they had stayed behind, Lazarus would not have raised from the dead. If they had stayed behind, we would not have the story of this great miracle. The story of how Christ truly has conquered death. The question is, will you go? Will you rise up and go? The Bible says in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Bible says that that is what He has commanded us to do. This is the first step of the Great Commission. The question is how faithful will we be here? And you say, Brother Garlick, God hasn't called me to go to Africa. God hasn't called me to go to Mexico. God hasn't called me to go to Alaska. God hasn't called me to go to another place. The command remains. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Are we faithful to tell the gospel right here where we live? Have we told our neighbors the gospel? Have we told those that live next to us the good news of salvation? Have we told those who we work with, our co-workers? We say that we're friends. We say that we want to show them love. But how can we show them love when we don't tell them about where they're headed if they don't get right with God? How can we say that we love our neighbor if we don't tell them about a hell that's burning forever, that one day they will enter into if they don't get their life right with God, if they never call on the Lord for salvation? We sit around and we pat ourselves on the back and we say, we've done good work here, because maybe once a week we get together and go out and for about an hour. What about the other 6 days of the week? The Bible says, 6 days shall the man labor, and on the seventh day he shall rest. But it seems like we've turned it backwards when it comes to soul winning. And now instead of taking 6 days to soul winning and one day to rest, we're taking one day to go out and reach the world and 6 days to rest. The Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Who will you be? Will you be Philip? Or will you be Jonah? Jonah had to go through the hard way to get where God wanted him to be. Jonah ended up going through storm, through drowning, and through being literal fish food before God could get through his thick head. I've got a job for you to do. God's got a job for you to do right here where you live. You might say, I don't think God can use me. I don't think God can do anything with me. I don't know what to do. Well, let me just take away the excuse of not knowing what to say. Just go ahead and grab that track back in the back that I told you about. Just tell them, read it, please. Grab any of the tracks back there. I saw that there's a flood of them on the tables. Just grab any one of them and hand it to somebody. Say, read this, please. You don't know what to say? Come talk to me. Come talk to Pastor. Come talk to one of the leaders of the church. Ask them, how do I lead someone to Christ? Who will we be? Jonah or Philip? They say, according to statistics, that every second, roughly 2.5 people die. Every second. Roughly 2.5 people will die. You may not know them. They're on the other side of the world. You've never seen them before. You've never heard of them. That doesn't stop them from passing into eternity. Of those 2.5 people who die roughly every second, they say less than one of them goes to heaven. Less than one of them believes in God, in the God of the Bible. And that's including everyone, including Catholics, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, everyone who professes to believe in the God of the Bible. In reality, the statistic is much lower. And that puts roughly 2 people a second going to hell. And the count's growing every second. Every second, 2 more people are dying. Eventually, it'll be somebody right here in town. Eventually, it'll be us. In a second, I'll stop snapping. But that doesn't mean people stop dying. But most people never take the time to think about the reality of what we're facing. Who's waiting to hear from you? Who's waiting to hear God's message of salvation from your lips? My dad. For his 16th birthday, he was in Platón Sánchez, Mexico. And he went out and bathed in the river. They had a little section set up there with a little net set up for people from the town to come in. It was a little small village in Mexico. And after he'd gotten his bath, he went into town to get some lunch, and the little taco stand they'd set up there had some tables there, but every table had somebody at it, so he went and asked somebody if he could sit with them. And when he sat down, he got that little push to tell him about Jesus. One person asked, "How do I know that that's God?" The question is, do you think that's the devil? And I said, no. I said, well, then tell him about Jesus. He sat there and began to tell him about the plan of salvation. And as he told them the plan of salvation, he heard. He got the feeling everybody was listening on the end of the conversation. So he just turned around and said, do y'all want to hear? And they said, yes. So he stood up. And he began to tell them the plan of salvation, the gospel message. And at that moment, when he stood up, the bus came up. It was end of the line, everybody off. My dad was about as different from Hispanic as you could imagine. He was a blonde-haired, blue-eyed young man in a sea of dark-haired people. And he was standing up and everyone was paying attention, and people looked at that and said, what's going on over there? They came over. Everybody from that bus came over. So he got a chair, stood up on top of it, and he said, told them the plan of salvation. As he got to the invitation, some would say it was by coincidence, but I don't believe in that. A group of students from the Bible Institute, from the church they were attending, came into the plaza at that moment, and my dad began to organize different groups to tell them, groups of four, five, and six, tell them the plan of salvation, how they could get right with God, how they could be saved. My dad was in a group, and after he'd led several of them to the Lord, he went around to check on the other groups, and this one elderly lady began to follow him like a shadow. And after about a minute, he turned around and said, ma'am, can I help you? And she said, oh no, young man, you've helped me more than I could ever ask for. So he continued on going around, and she followed him like a shadow. She held out her hand to him like this. And my dad assumed that she wanted to shake his hand. And when he held out his hand to shake hers, she pushed into his hand an old 5-peso coin, and they were about that big around at the time. And he looked at that coin and he said, ma'am, I did not come to take your money. And she said, son, please take it. I have waited my entire life to hear what you just told me. Who's waiting to hear from you? Because the count's still going on. The echo of the snap may not resonate in these walls right now, but the count still goes. More people passing into eternity, and that lady, my dad said he was very bad at guessing ages, but she must have been at least 60 at the time. And unless she's become the oldest woman in existence, she's passed into eternity herself. She waited her whole life to hear that message. Right here in this town, right around this church, are people waiting to hear this message. And they're waiting on you to tell them. And you say, Brother Garlick, that's the preacher's job. That's the evangelist's job. They're supposed to be going around evangelizing. God never specified between one group and another. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The question is, will you? Father, I ask that you would help us tonight. Father, we need you. Father, this is something that's so near and dear to your heart. Father, you loved us so much that you gave your Son for us. You said that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, you've put into our responsibility the ministry of reconciliation. You've given us the responsibility to take the gospel. God, you are capable of sending birds to every window to sing the gospel. You're capable of sending angels to proclaim the gospel to every living person. Father, nothing is impossible for you. You could even have the very stones of the earth cry out with the story of salvation. But Father, you won't do that because you've already sent somebody. You've sent us. Nobody's looking around.